are we feeling today? I'm feeling great too. It's a pleasure to be with you. Now, you guys are lifting your voices this morning. Is that how you guys always sing here? Whew. Oh, man. You guys have blessed me and you have praised the Lord today. Amen. And I just want to get started by saying thank you so much for inviting me to be here with you this weekend and this morning. It's been a lot of fun getting to know you. Thank you for having Maggie and I here to be a part of your family and your community this weekend. You've made us feel extremely welcome, and we have truly felt like family here with you at Leander. And I'm looking forward to spending a little time with you this morning and spending time in an area that is very important to me, that I find myself passionate about, and I think is sort of symbiotic to how you guys see yourselves as well. When I first learned a little about Leander, the congregation, the people, what I was blown away by and excited by was all of the talk about what this community of God's people was doing to try and bless the community in which it finds itself, and all the different endeavors and initiatives that you guys have already put your hands to and begun in this place. It's really quite remarkable. I remember thinking how exciting it must be to be a part of a body that is moving this direction. I just want to say to you, before I go any further, that there's a human tendency. Things that tend to happen, even great and amazing things that happen with consistency, tend to become to be regarded as common. And when great things tend to be regarded as common, they tend to be taken away. So the fire that you have, the desire that you have, the zeal that you have to be in this community in a big way, do anything but regard it as common. I don't think you know how special that is. Please keep that first love. And we're going to be talking this morning about something that is right up that alley. I've got a few thoughts today. I hope that you will enjoy them and be challenged by them, be encouraged by them, and lean in with me. The shepherds gave me a very specific topic to tackle today, and it's a broad topic, it's an important topic, and it's this simple question: how can we better be Jesus to the world around us? More specifically, how can we be more effective at being Jesus to the world around us? Sounds like a common question that a Christian or a church might ask. It's really broad. That can go a lot of different directions, and it can be applied in a myriad of ways. I think the text that I've chosen today will do a great job of helping us to drill down to something practical that we can walk away with this morning. I actually love this topic because intentionally going out into all the different areas that this congregation of the Lord's people can impact is the most exciting and most fulfilling, yes, sometimes daunting, but the most important and faithful thing that we can be concerned with. And I describe it in this way on purpose because that's what we ought to remember that our mission as the body of Christ actually is: to be salt and light, to be a city on a hill, to be balm for the afflicted, to bind up the broken. And so the fair question for any congregation of the Lord's people to ask is, you know, if we disappeared from this place tomorrow, would the community around us feel it? Would they notice? Would they be happy? Would they be glad that those folks who always show up inordinately cranky for lunch at about 12:30 are no longer here to give me bad tips? Would they be sad about it? Would they mourn that a great pillar of hope in the community is now no longer with them? I want to commend you on the front of this lesson because I don't want you to think that I'm disregarding everything that I just said about what you're doing in this community. I know for a fact the folks that will line up in that parking lot on Wednesday would notice if you were no longer here. And I know that the folks that are experiencing healing in community in a way that they never have before and celebrate recovery in this community would notice that you're not here. So you can answer this question, yes, but I love that your shepherds asked me to deal with this anyway because they know that you're not done. And they know that you're just scratching the surface of what God can and will do through the body here at Leander. So let's dig into this a little bit this morning. What exactly should our relationship with the community around us look like as the church? What is our place? If Jesus is in us, then he's in this neighborhood too. And what we ought to expect of ourselves as we carry ourselves to that community, what is that actually going to look like? How do we relate to that community? What should we expect? And those are questions we have to ask if we want to know how we can live this more. And I think that the key begins, as it does with almost every other aspect of your life that has any importance at all, with identity. Because our desire to be Jesus to this community cannot come from an obligation. It cannot be compulsory. It cannot come from guilt and shame. And it cannot come because we're trying to be good Christians or be a good church, or we're sad that there are empty seats in here that didn't used to be empty, or we feel like we're somehow not as good as we need to be for God to be pleased with us. Actually, our job in this community and in this world individually and as a community needs to be an overflow of who we are in Christ, not just something that we try to do. Amen. So, who are we this morning? In our text this morning, in Peter, says that you are living stones being built into a spiritual house. He's describing us as a temple of the Holy Spirit, that God's presence actually inhabits us collectively. Do you actually believe that here this morning? Do you feel that right now where two or more are gathered? And I want you to think about the fact that all through the New Testament, when the temple of God is described, when it's pointed to, when it's called out, only one time in 1 Corinthians 6 is it talking about us individually as a temple of the Holy Spirit. For we were bought with a price and we are not our own. Every other time is talking about us collectively. And so when Peter says we're being built together like living stones, speaking in the present tense, he's very much talking about like the bricks in that wall over there. Every single one, if you look, is built interdependent of the other. If you knock one out, the rest of them shake. If you knock one out, the rest of them will eventually fall down. So when Peter says you're being built like living stones, implicit in that is that we are interdependent. But Americans, the Western Church, the Field of Dreams Church, the Bootstrap Church, the don't talk to me because my life is a mess and if you know I'm going to feel bad church. We just like to come to church and get a good word and go to class and no, we're not going to talk about that. I'm going to talk about the weather. I'm going to talk about horns up. I'm going to talk about anything except what's actually going on in my life. We don't want to be interdependent. We love to talk about community until it requires accountability. We love to talk about community until it requires vulnerability. But interdependent means that we can't just do this American thing. We got to be built into each other's lives such that just like the bricks on that wall, when one of us gets knocked out or knocked down, everyone else feels the shaking. When someone gets knocked down at Lander, do you feel the shaking? Do you even know they got knocked down? Are you too afraid to tell someone you're knocked down? We got to be independent. Independent stones, living stones, share struggles, emotions, raw emotions, ugly emotions, beautiful emotions. We share resources and money, of course, but also practical help. We pray for one another. We bear with one another. We carry the burdens of one another. Interdependent stones are in each other's homes, doing life, breaking bread, building real relationships. Are we presently as interdependent as Peter describes the temple of the Holy Spirit in this scripture? Or do we mainly see ourselves as individuals responsible for our own space, our own desires, our own needs, our own religion? And listen, man, I'm just over here trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. And I hear that, and that's a really nice thought, but that's also talking about a collective text in the tense of that verse. I am sorry, I can't even escape with scripture for my responsibility to be in community, interdependent with each and every one of y'all. To the degree that we are being built together as living stones is also the degree to which the presence of God is going to be in this place and in this community. Despite the best of intentions, if we're not built together like living stones, and we're not in community. We can't expect God to be working in our lives, much less in the community around us, if we're not built together as living stones. Man, it's so important. I'm excited now because after a little bit of a hot start, I'm going to slow down and downshift, share one of my favorite quotes with you. It comes from one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis. And this is the moment where you realize, oh, this guy's a nerd. Yeah, he's deep nerd. I mean, this quote is not just C.S. Lewis, but it references my other favorite author, J.R.R. Tolkien. Oh, that nerdy. Yes, like in the depths of Khazad-dûm nerdy. Just imagine me, little Afro puff, you know, baggy jeans. Yeah, 2000s jeans were baggy. I know some of you gens, y'all are like, what? No, sorry. Baggy jeans, Jordan throwback, 13s on, black cats, staying after basketball practice to sit at a table and roll D20s and play D&D with my nerd friends. I was all kinds of messed up. So it's a weird picture. Like, it just doesn't go together, okay? But y'all need to know now, I'm that type of nerdy. Like, Maggie is here with me. She's amazing, but I did give her a condition of us being in a serious relationship that she was going to watch all three of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, not theatrical releases, extended editions. So we got to take 14 hours of a journey through Middle Earth together before we can even contemplate taking a life journey together. It's that serious. I actually need you guys on my side because she's so close. Like, she's so close to finishing. Okay? I will need you before it's over, Leander. Maggie will need you. The defenses have to hold. Some of y'all get that. Yeah. Looked at my coming at light on the fifth day. At dawn, look east. I digress. Okay, here's the quote. This is C.S. Lewis speaking of the interdependent nature of the brotherhood in Christ in the kingdom, and he's going to reference his friend Ronald J.R.R. Tolkien after the passing of their friend Charles. Here's what he says. He says, "In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I'm not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never again see Ronald," that's J.R.R. Tolkien, "I shall never again see Ronald's reaction to a specifically Charles joke. Far from having more of Ronald by having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. In this, friendship exhibits a glorious nearness by resemblance to heaven itself, where the very multitude of the blessed, which no man can number, increases the fruition each of us has of God. For every soul, seeing him in their own way, doubtless communicates that unique vision to all the rest. That, says an old author, is why the seraphim in Isaiah's vision are crying, 'Holy, holy, holy,' one to another. The more we thus share of the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have." That's why he's my favorite author. You can't say it any better. I love how Tim Keller speaks of this quote. He says, "Lewis is saying that it took a community to know an individual. How much more of this would be true of Jesus Christ? If you think you can get to the bottom of Jesus by yourself, you are mistaken. You cannot know God unless you are in deep community. You can only see a little part by yourself. And the part that only you can see, if you're not being built interdependent in community, you're actually withholding it from others who can't see it without you, and vice versa." And I'll compare that with what researched in statistics in Barna says, that 80% of American Christians think they can have a really good, successful Christian life without ever even going to church. Ooh. Yeah. And the rest of us pretty much believe we can do it by keeping everyone pretty much at bay, other fellow churchgoers at a distance, avoiding vulnerability, shedding authenticity and family. That's just not the reality of our life experience or that we see painted in Scripture. God inhabits us, and the Spirit inhabits us collectively as we are being built together. And so, Leander, your brothers and sisters need the part of Jesus that only you see and the experience that only you have had, and they need your unique relationship with him. It's the only way that they will see what you see, and vice versa. That's part of the reason I believe that after a difficult teaching, Jesus often says to his disciples, "You go find what this means. You go chew on it. You go think about it. See, the gospel and kingdom life has always been meant to be experienced in community. In short, the church will only reflect Jesus into this community and be Jesus to the world around us when we live in community. As interdependent living stones, genuine, authentic, accountable, vulnerable, and built into each other's lives. That's who we are. Now, how do we relate? As we pursue that togetherness, as we pursue that sanctification collectively, I just want us to think about the fact that there's nothing more common than churches that don't look like or relate to the community that they reside in. And there is nothing more common than churches that are perfectly positioned to relate to a world that no longer exists. And so they have no choice but to face inward. And being built interdependent together like living stones is different than facing inward and cloistering away from reality. So, if we know who we are, how do we relate to this world that we want to impact and be a part of? Now, there's a deep tension that exists between the church and the world around us, is there not? Do you feel that tension? Some of you guys are going to get bored in about 7 minutes, and you're going to pick up the phone and scroll. You're going to open social media, and there's going to be tension immediately. There's going to be tension as soon as you walk out the door. Generally, religion, as it is talked about today, and I'm sure you guys are seeing and feeling the same things, as it's understood by the community around us, usually means one of two things. Number one, it means that it's a sect. They're sectarian. They ostracize everybody. They're judgmental. They have really high walls and tests of fellowship. They're hypocritical. There's lots of abuse and trauma there. They're better than everybody else. They're narrow. They're bigoted. They're hateful. They think they're the only ones who are worthy. And I know you haven't been going to a Church of Christ very long if you haven't heard someone say something like that to you. But this is how the world looks at religion in general. The only other way that they look at it is this, well, that's just mainstream religion. And mainstream is just a religious group that basically just tries to acquiesce to everything else that is happening around them. Tries to assimilate to everything that is around them, is all-inclusive. They don't really have any doctrinal requirements. Everyone's welcome. There are no lines, no hills to die on. And frankly, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Those are really the two options that the world sees in terms of religion or the church that are out there today. And that doesn't sound very pretty, and that doesn't sound attractive. But if you start enumerating the religious groups that you know that are out there and that you're experienced with, they probably fall into one of those two categories. And though they seem to be different or on polar opposites, they're actually both about control. They're both about influence. They're both about power. But see, one way you can get power is by completely assimilating into the culture around you, because then you don't have to hear the flack for disagreeing, for standing up for something. You just acquiesce. You just assimilate. You just become like the community around you. You can get influence that way. You can hold seats on councils that way. You can serve in government that way. The other way to have control and influence is to put the phalanx up. Us versus them. We're the only ones with any truth, and we're the arbiters of it. Exclusive. We decry all of the sins of everybody else. We're the only ones who are doing anything right. They both accomplish the same thing, and that is to just control people. The interesting part about both of those approaches is that they really both avoid the reality of the world that they're living in. They avoid the tension that we're talking about. They avoid the suffering that we're talking about. You either avoid it by becoming part of it, or you avoid it by detaching from it and not confronting it. This is the world around us's expectation of religion, because that's what we far too often have given them to evaluate. That's who we have been. And as you sift through everything that I just said and start to wonder and be a little suspicious about where we actually fall, I want us to ask a different question. What is God's design for how we relate to the community? Is it true that we have to pick one of those two points of polar disparity? Are we supposed to be fundamentalist? Are we supposed to be exclusionary? Are we supposed to be mainstream? No. to both. Here's what the scripture says this morning. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a lot there, so we got to unpack it really quick. Aliens, strangers, sojourners, I told you we were coming back to this term, is saying you may not assimilate. You may not be just like them. You may not acquiesce. You are not mainstream. You're supposed to look different. You're not like the culture around you. And this word means foreigners. But Peter's writing to Greeks who live in Greek cities and Romans who live in Roman cities and Americans who live in American cities. Yet you're supposed to be exiles, sojourners, aliens. Christians then didn't keep their religion private. It poured out of them and affected the way that they did life. It's going to have to be the same for us if we want the world around us to see Jesus, because Christianity and Christians have always been counterculture. Here are a couple of examples of the ways that Christians that Peter was writing to were counterculture. I want you to think about where we stand on these things. The Christians that Peter was writing to didn't go to gladiatorial games. They were antisocial. That's right. They probably weren't watching UFC, and I'm not sure if they were concerned about the concussion protocol in the NFL either. Christians in that day didn't serve in the military or support conquest. They were definitely unpatriotic. Not a very smart play in Texas. Christians then were against abortion and infanticide. Yes, that happened commonly in Rome. If you had a little girl and you didn't want her, you could leave her outside and let the elements deal with her. Christians that he was writing to empowered women in ways that were scandalous to that society. They were against sex outside of marriage, very weird in Rome. Don't look up anything about Caligula. They were against same-sex practices, also very weird in Rome in that day. They were absolutely radically sold out for the poor. They mixed races together in ways that were scandalous, such that that's where we even got the word Christian from. Because in Antioch, the city was divided with walls into ethnic quarters to keep people from basically killing each other because they were from a different ethnicity. But when Christianity came, people started crossing the walls and breaking bread together and being built together interdependently, and they couldn't call it a Jewish thing, and they couldn't call it a Roman thing, and they couldn't call it an Egyptian thing, so they called it a Christian thing. Everything about the Christians that Peter is writing to was counterculture. They believed that Christ was the only way to salvation. They were atheists and narrow. The point is, when Christianity came on the scene, no one had ever seen people who were like this. They weren't Greeks. They weren't Romans. They were aliens. What if that group of people existed today? Does it exist today? What would it look like? What if it was a group of people that were rejecting combat sports, militarism, conquest? They radically wanted to serve the poor and they wanted to empower women. Marcus, calm down. You're in Texas. That sounds pretty liberal. But what if that group of people forbidden abortion, sex outside of marriage, same-sex practice, and they insisted that Jesus was the only way? That sounds like a fundamental conservative group. Marcus just went far left and far right in the same sentence. What is this guy about? He's all over the place. Well, I would just submit to you that guess what? Christians are still counterculture because that's us. We still don't fit. We're still aliens. We don't fit into Western liberalism. We don't fit traditional legalism. We don't fit conservative. We don't fit liberal. We've always been aliens and sojourners. We've always been something else. There's never been a culture that fits. Whenever Christians start living out the principles of the gospel, we always break the mold. It's a sign that we're doing something right. On the other hand, Peter uses a specific word here when he calls us aliens. It means a resident alien. So it's not a tourist. I know the old song, here we are but straying pilgrims. Well, not really. It means people that came from somewhere else, but have taken up residence and they're citizens where they are. They came from afar, but they're permanent and they're committed to their community and their country. So Peter says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. This means when you're serving, when you are committed, when you are in the fabric of this community, not just doing moral do-gooding, not just pointing out everything that's broken about the community, when you are living lives among and with, they see the good deeds that you are doing. See, if we just acquiesce to culture around us, we won't suffer. And if we separate and attack everything around us, we won't suffer. But what if we give ourselves and draw near and serve and commit ourselves to our community and country? What if we do exactly what Jesus said and we are fully in the world, but not of the world? Scripture says the world will reject us and recognize us. They will accuse you and vilify you and misunderstand you because they have to. But they will recognize you and glorify God because of you. They can't help it. Everyone is made in the image of God. So we're incapable of not seeing the beauty and power where Christians go and make incredible impacts on the community. This is the way that it has to be, family. It has to be. They can't always just like us. They can't always just love what we have to say or the things that we decide to stand on. It's actually the way that we know that Christianity is true. Because if it's true and it came from God and it didn't just come from one culture that wanted to control everybody, it means it's going to offend every culture at some point in some place. So we should expect that what God calls us to be is going to conflict with culture around us sometimes. In Eastern traditional cultures, they love what the Bible says about family, what it says about sex, but they can't get their mind around turning the other cheek. Not in a shame and honor culture. That's where it's eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You shouldn't have made that mistake, and now you know. Ah, you come to trendy Austin, Cali, Texas. Oh, I know. You know what they say about y'all? Yeah. You come here, or LA, or New York City, Seattle. They love what Christians say about forgiveness. They love forgiving everybody. But sex outside of marriage? Do you guys want to tell me there's only two genders? Nuclear family units? How repressive. How oppressive. How hateful. How bigoted. You see how even today, there's no way that we can be recognized for what we're doing for Christ without being rejected in some points. That's part of it. That's why verses 24 and 25 are in the text for this morning. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He was recognized and reviled at the same time. Peter's saying, it's going to happen to you too. You know, I love this. Every culture both rejects and recognizes us in different ways. One of my other favorite quotes doesn't come from a fantasy land like Narnia or Middle Earth, but this is actually Roman Emperor Julian writing in the 300s AD. He was regretful about the progress that Christianity had made because it pulled people away from the Roman pantheon of gods. And he was trying to get people to go back to worshiping the old gods. And he wrote this. He said, "Atheism, i.e. the Christian faith, has been specially advanced through loving service rendered to strangers and through their care of the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew who is a beggar and that these godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render to them." That's how Christians took over the Roman Empire, by being reviled, these godless Galileans, these atheists, this scandal, and recognized there's not a Jew who is poor, and they take care of our people the way that we should, but we can't bring ourselves to do it. Even then, that's how the gospel was working out in the community. And so when we read in Scripture about those who turned the world upside down and we're not sure how they did it, this is how they did it, family. Peter writes, you're going to be accused of wrongdoing, so be gentle. Jesus was right. When's the last time you've been wrongfully accused and you responded with gentleness? No, that's the cue for me to ratchet it up a little bit. He says, expect it. Don't retaliate it. Don't freak out. Don't say, how dare you speak to us this way? How dare you revile? You know how many people eat here for free on Wednesday? How dare you? Do you know who we are? Don't you know? This is how it's supposed to be, church. When Jesus is in the neighborhood, there will always be an element of cognitive dissonance in the community, and we ought not to run from this because cognitive dissonance always creates opportunities for people to see what they are missing. So Jesus will be seen in this community when we refuse to assimilate and refuse to separate, but we went in a non-defensive way, choose to serve regardless of what people are going to say about us. Regardless of what they think our motives are, we're going to do it, not because we feel obligated to, not because we feel pressured to, not because we feel guilty, but because it's who we are. And now, the tough part. How? That sounds real good, Marcus. I appreciate it. Yes, that's what it says in Scripture, but that's a hard saying. It's tough. And there's only one solution. It's found here early in our text this morning. It says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Here's how we do it, family. We come to the living stone. We focus on the cornerstone together. We remember that he's the cornerstone. We can endeavor with great effort and great stress and tears and blood and everything to be built together as interdependent stones. But if our cornerstone is something else, we will fail. Here's the thing. Verse 7 tells us that everybody is building a life on something. Everyone has a cornerstone. And if you don't build on Jesus, you're building on something else. And if you're building on something else, Jesus isn't your cornerstone. And if Jesus isn't your cornerstone, the whole thing is inevitably going to be torn down. It will not stand the test of time. How do you know what your cornerstone is here? What offends you? What makes you angry? What's the most defensive area of your life? It's probably your cornerstone. When your back is against the wall, what do you find yourself running to for validation, for affirmation? When things get really ugly, do you start telling yourself, now listen, you're a really good person. I try to do right by everyone. I'm honest. That's your cornerstone coming out. I'm a good parent. I don't deserve this. Do you know how much money I've given? If I have influence, you can't talk to me this way. What's your cornerstone coming out? What's your cornerstone, Leander? If it's not Jesus, it's not going to get Jesus in this neighborhood. If it's not Jesus, it's not going to get Jesus in your life. Because the cornerstone is the measure of every building. If the building or if the cornerstone is off, the building is going to be off. If the cornerstone is straight, then the building is straight. So if Jesus is the cornerstone here, and he is good, and he is righteous, and he is beloved by the Father, that means that this community of God's people will be good, and will be righteous, and will be beloved by the Father. If he's the cornerstone, then this community is going to see Jesus. That's how we reflect Jesus into the community around us. That's how he gets into this neighborhood in ways that maybe we had never dreamed. Do we want to better reflect Jesus into the world around us? How do we do that? We make him the cornerstone. We unite with him as we are being built together as living stones, interdependently, not acquiescing, not separating, being very much in but not of this world, deploying those unique gifts and talents that we talked about earlier in class into the places of brokenness that are revealed to us about the community around us, and we get out of the way and let God show up and show off. And then we'll see what God can and will do through each and every one of you when Jesus is in this neighborhood. Make him the cornerstone. Be built together. Don't take offense if they revile us. It has to be that way. Happen to Jesus, will happen to us. That's how he gets the glory. So if you're here this morning, church, and you're not yet a Christian, you're not yet being built together as a living stone into this community of God's family, I want you to know that it's not my invitation, but it is always God's invitation for you to have forgiveness, yes, walk in newness of life, yes, but also to go in partnership with him in his mission to this community. To see your gifts and your talents and your interests deployed in a way that really matters, not just in you making a good life, but a way that matters forever, for eternity. That invitation is in front of you this morning. And maybe you are already a member of this family and you just simply realize, I've been building on a different cornerstone. I've been building on a different cornerstone and I know that I can't continue this way. Or I've not been willing to be built together as a living stone interdependently with the community of believers here. Maybe you're just struggling and you need some prayer today. Because as much as I could preach it and the scripture could teach it, when someone reviles you or vilifies you, that's never easy, and I'm not making light of that. But that's why we have community in one another. That's why we bear with one another and lean on one another. So if you have that need this morning, I know that the shepherds here would be more than happy to pray with you. I know that they would want to be built together with you as living stones. So if we can serve you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.